Well, in introducing our subject today, I wonder whether you could bear with me as I reflect a little bit on what I learned from some of the holiday jobs I had when I was still at school. Some of you aren't old enough yet to do holiday jobs, but it was a great moment when I thought I could go out and earn some money for myself. And I look forward to it. The best job I had was working for an Italian who'd opened a milk bar in West London. It was where skiffle groups would play in the evening. So that dates it, doesn't it? That gives you some of the figure at time is the late 50s. This Italian, Tony, made wonderful ice cream, and he taught me how to make a cappuccino with his very smart Gaggia machine that had just come over from Italy. He gave me a nice, short, Italian blue and white striped jacket to wear. So I really loved going to work. Until one cold wintry morning when he told me that my job that day was to wash his car. I had to carry a heavy cast iron bucket full of cold water up and down steep steps to do this job. Never done it before, never cleaned a car before. We didn't have one. So I did it as quickly as I could, only to be told at the end that it was worse than when I started. And so I had to do it all over again. And I learned that working for someone who pays you means meeting their standards, not your own. I thought it was perfectly good, but he didn't. And he was the boss. Then I worked for a grocer, delivering orders by bike. The boss was reported to be nice. I was told I would like him. But never once do I remember him either smiling or showing any appreciation for the hard work that I had to do, particularly as the front wheel was buckled a bit. But I did get this. I did get a shy smile on one delivery from a blonde about my age. I thought she wasn't too bad looking. And 10 years later, I gave her the benefit of the doubt and married her. So it wasn't all bad. I mean, the job, and not the marriage, of course. I learned that working for someone else can be exacting, unsatisfying, and make you miserable. It was nothing like the life I enjoyed in my home, in a loving family. And from the Bible reading this morning, I want us to see the difference between a business relationship with God and a family relationship with Him, and how the family relationship will work out. You see, a business relationship is a transaction, isn't it? You have to put something in to get something out. A family relationship starts at birth. Something completely outside our control, something that happens to us. And hopefully we've been born into a family that is loving and kind and welcoming. A business relationship with God means that you must always do your best in order to earn His acceptance and approval. His standards are the standards that count, and they're much higher than ours. We can never, ever be good enough. And His judgment on sin is terrifying. It can be a miserable relationship to be in a business relationship with God when it all depends on you and your performance. A family relationship with God means that we know that in love and at great cost, He adopted us and made us daughters and sons of His family, and He shares with us all that He has forever. We have access to His great riches by being a member of His family, a family member. And my question to you is to think, not to call out, but which of the two describes your relationship, would you say, with God? A business relationship or a family relationship? Perhaps you're saying, I'm not sure. Well, let me put it this way. If someone said to you, will you go to heaven one day? Will you, when you die, will you go to heaven? You may answer, as people have sometimes answered to me when that question's come up, well, I hope so. I'm not sure, but I hope so. That answer suggests that your relationship with God is on a business footing. You think it depends upon what you do or what you don't do. And like a slave, like an employee, you must earn it. John, in his gospel, in the very first chapter, describes a relationship in which we are born from above. Something happens to us that we couldn't make happen ourselves. He says this in John 1, verse 12. but to all who received him, Jesus Christ, who received Jesus. Receiving him, he goes on to say, means who believed in his name, who put their faith and trust in Jesus. What happens to them? He gives them power or authority or the right to become children of God. And that, says John, means being born of God, being born into God's family. Something that I can't do for you, even Francis or even the Archbishop of Canterbury can't do for you. It has to be something that you do in response to believing in the offer that Jesus makes and receiving him into your life. And that, my friends, is what the Bible speaks of as a family relationship where we can truly call God our Father and we have brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's the big story of the Bible, which is about God revealing himself to us and showing us how we can relate to him. Of course, it started with us in a wonderful relationship with him, with creation. Our first parents are quite at ease with God and with one another. And in Louis Armstrong's words, it was a wonderful world with trees of green, red roses too. Friends shaking hands and saying, I love you. Well, sorry, I shouldn't be, it's a bit sentimental, isn't it? But you know what it's saying. In a way, it is that, isn't it? That was that loving, wonderful relationship where all was always good in the garden, wasn't it? Well, as we know, sin and death fractured that world, that wonderful world of love. And it was through, interestingly enough, a business transaction. Satan offers Adam and Eve something that they didn't need, but thought they wanted. And in return, they had to do something that he wanted them to do, which was to disobey God. Foolishly, regrettably, they agreed. They immediately wished they hadn't. You know something? It was the very first scam, being offered something that seemed to be wonderful and giving so much for it, and ending up with nothing. And the Bible tells us that the attempt to gain God's favor by transactions is at the heart of religion the world over. Do the right thing, avoid the wrong, and God will owe you. You're building up a credit account with him. It's a scam, my friends. It's a scam. Don't go for it. So let's open the Bible. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 12 in the Old Testament, page 12 in the Old Testament, chapter 15. The story of Abraham and Eliezer, who was a good slave. We can see that in verses 2 and 4 of chapter 15. He and his mother were fed and housed in return for the work they did. It was a transaction between the slave owner, Abraham, a business relationship, and those who worked for him. It wasn't enough for Abraham. Abraham and Sarah longed for something more. They didn't want slaves. They wanted us. Perhaps they did need slaves in that culture, but what they really wanted was a son of their own who could continue the family. That was key to God's promise. Look at verse 2. Abraham said, O Lord God, what will you give me? I continue childless, and the heir of my house is a slave, Eliezer of Damascus. You know something? God wants us to relate to him as daughters and sons, not as slaves. And the Bible course that many are doing in the life groups shows how Abraham's story in the Old Testament is absolutely foundational to the story of the Bible and our relationship with God. In the New Testament, we see this emphasized in Hebrews 11. It says, by faith, Abraham received power of procreation, even though he was too old, and Sarah herself was barren. Why? Because he considered him faithful who had promised. It was a relationship founded on trust, believing in God. And the miraculous conception of Isaac is not incidental to the story. It's fundamental to it, actually. Of course, they might have had children earlier, but God in his wisdom allowed them to go well past the age of childbearing. At 90, Sarah would never have qualified for the NHS hormone treatment. And Abraham was past it at 100. God makes a point there that by intervening in history with a miraculous birth, something new is happening. He's establishing a new covenant, a solemn binding promise that's about relationship. The relation that that Abraham would have with him, and through the ongoing family, God will bless all the nations of the world. So it was a promise to Abraham that he would become a father of thousands, millions, in fact, who will be blessed as a result of that. It's a solemn promise, a covenant that calls for faith. It says really basically this: God says, trust me, trust my word. That's how we trust him, by listening to his word and putting it into practice. What he says to Abraham here is what he says to us today. It's about trust. And so we read in verse 6 that Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness. That is the fundamental thing of the relationship. It's being in a right relationship with God. And if God says you're righteous, you're righteous. And it means all your sins are forgiven. And it's a family relationship that you gain by grace, by God's love and goodness, not by what you've done, not by earning. In the Bible course, you will see that God's promise to Abraham came hundreds of years before the Ten Commandments. God is making the point that it's about being, not doing, that makes us righteous. Do you get that? You see, it's so easy to be mistaken. It's all about relationship, not religion, by what we do. And you know, it doesn't only apply to those here this morning who have hearing this for the first time. They've never heard it before, perhaps, or never listened to it before. It also relates to those of us who've heard it many times. Because there is a temptation, a danger, that as followers of Jesus, as Christians, we put our relationship with God on a business footing. For example, if you ever think, I do so much for him, why isn't he answering my prayers? That's a business relationship. He owes me. Or else, on the other side, it might be saying, oh, after what I've done, I've messed up so badly, I can't expect God ever to help me again. I've let him down. That's thinking like a business relationship. But God says, no, you are part of my family. It's not that kind of relationship at all. So if that's where you are this morning, remember two things, and they are so, I think you will find them so helpful, that if you've got a pen or pencil to hand and you've got your newsletter, write it down in that little thing at the back. It's not original, I didn't say it first, but I believe it strongly. And these are the two things. There is nothing I can do to make God love me more. Did you get that? Write it down if you can. There is nothing I can do, think about it, that can make God love me more than he loves me now. That's not just me saying that, that's what you can say and everyone here can say. And the second thing is very similar. There is nothing I can do to make God love me less. You get that? There's nothing I can do to make God love me less. That is the nature of our relationship with God. If we are a member of the family, if we've come to him through Christ, we enjoy his love and his acceptance. Now let's turn to the New Testament reading, page 98 in the New Testament, John chapter 8. If you're not doing the Bible course, you will realize it's well worth joining when you can, because it helps to put the whole of the Bible story in perspective, and we find that what we've read in the Old Testament is very much on Jesus' mind as he's speaking to the Jews in verse 31 of John chapter 8. The covenant that God made with Abraham is known as the Old Covenant, or as we have it in our Bibles, the Old Testament. The New Covenant, the New Testament, fulfills the Old with the birth of Jesus Christ. And just as God intervened in the birth of Isaac in a supernatural way, so too, as you all know, it happened at the birth of Jesus, didn't it? There's no possible medical explanation or scientific explanation for how a virgin can bring a child to birth. God intervened in that particular way because he's making a point. Something new is happening. As Isaac marked the beginning of a new family whose ups and downs are fill up the Old Testament, Jesus' birth extends that membership of Abraham's family, of God's family, to all of us here today. All over the world, people will be celebrating this on this Sunday. Why? Because we, in Paul's words in Romans 4, share the faith of Abraham. Just as Abraham trusted God, so we trust God in Jesus Christ. But in John 8, look at verse 33. Verse 33, you will say he's talking to men who proudly boast that they are descendants of Abraham. Verse 33. They scrupulously kept the law of Moses and felt superior to those who didn't. They were very good at the things that they did. But their trust is in what they did. It was not in God. They felt, and they said in verse 31 that they believed in Jesus. They were quite willing to say, well, I believe in Jesus, but they weren't going to accept his teaching. Now, that is an anomaly. If you believe in Jesus, you must accept his teaching. They were happy to believe that they could still relate to God on their terms. But says Jesus in verse 34, this is just another form of slavery. You're not really free if you do that. It's the truth that makes us free, the gospel truth. Jesus says in verse 32, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. He's not talking about truth in general, that knowing truth automatically sets people free. It's knowing the gospel truth, that our family relationship is to God is entirely due to what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And the only thing that we can bring to God in order to become a part of the member of family, the only thing we can offer God, wait for it, is our sin. That's all we contribute to our salvation, is the admittance that we need a Savior because we have messed up. We are wrong. So if you consider yourself to be in that family relationship with God, and I hope and I imagine that you do today while you're here, what must follow is to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus. And that means we go on learning from him. Keep on learning. I think this year I'll be able to count 70 years since I first asked the Lord Jesus Christ to be my Savior. When I first believed in the gospel, I had the privilege of learning it, hearing it as a child. I can tell you, I sometimes think I need to put a big L up in my study or even on my back now because I'm still learning. We still have much to learn. We still need to continue to learn. And being a disciple means that, learning from him. And if possible, we will do that with others, perhaps in a life group if we can. We should be doing that. Regular Bible reading must be essential if we're to go on learning what Jesus teaches us. It's not enough to simply say, I was converted so many years ago, I was confirmed so many years ago. It's going on. And then according to this passage, to not continue in his word is effectively to reject it. Not to continue in the word will mean that you resent the preaching in the church. You will resist its challenge. Is to be like those to whom Jesus is speaking in John 8. They didn't want to be taught by him. Look at verse 37. There is no place in you for my word. You do not want to take my word on board. There's no place in you for it. How frightening is that? When your mind, your heart is closed to the words of Jesus, you claim to believe in him, but you've closed your mind to learning from him. You will be relieved to know that I'm not preaching next Sunday. You'll be relieved to know I've nearly come to the end of my message this morning. And I hope the message this morning will comfort you. If you have believed that you have to work like a slave to please God, that this will be a comfort because you know it's not like that. You don't have to earn eternal life. God invites you to receive by believing that Jesus Christ died for all your sins and to receive eternal life. And, as it says in verse 35 in John 8, a place there forever in God's family. But this message may, I'm aware, have been a challenge to one here, perhaps, who somehow thinks that she or he can have a relationship with God on their own terms, what I've called a business relationship. Beware. In doing so, you may yourselves be rejecting Jesus. And rejecting Jesus, I think, is the sin that we read about in verse 34. The sin that makes us a slave to sin because we go on doing it. It becomes a habit. We have closed our minds. We're saying, this is the way I'm going to be a Christian. I don't want to listen to anything else. It's how I've always been and how I always will be. Be careful. Jesus is speaking to people exactly like that. We're descendants of Abraham. We do the things that God has told us to do. Don't bring us more. We believe in you. You do some great things. We admire them, but don't try and change us. So if that is your situation, and if by the Holy Spirit you have heard the Father's voice calling to you in love this morning to follow the Lord Jesus, to be a true daughter, to be a true son, why not resolve now, to come home and enjoy that family relationship? Francis and I, other members of the ministry team, would be thrilled to have the opportunity to encourage you in that if you wanted to talk to us or pray with us after the service or at any time in the coming week. But let us just pause for a moment and think about that. Why not resolve now to come home and enjoy the family relationship? Our Heavenly Father, we pray that if we have heard the words of Jesus through the sermon this morning, that we will indeed open our hearts to him. And if we have been satisfied with just being a Christian in name, but not wanting to be a disciple, please help to show us how we can receive his word humbly into our hearts and live by it day by day. And we thank you for your great love that is not affected by what we do, but by who we are in Jesus Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen.